I have a special blessing from newspapers this morning. Do you know that not always are the newspapers a blessing? I know that very, very well. But I don't know how many of you have seen this, but that beautiful organ that you hear playing every Sunday is our own Madge Rada. And she has been on all the papers this weekend. Here's a beautiful color shot, and the title of it is Forgiveness. In bold letters, praise the Lord. Wow. Says, facing her attacker, she prepares to grant forgiveness. Some of you know that she delivered a Bible to the very one who attacked and attempted to rape her and slit her throat, and it's a wonderful story. And it's in all the papers. Man, here's another article. This is in the Orange County Register. And it went on and on about it. It's a terrific, terrific article. And she told me this morning she was able, even in court, to give her testimonies and to speak about Jesus Christ and His power. And wonderful. Good. More papers. More. More. Los Angeles Times everywhere, and our congratulations to all the papers, too, who finally gave us something to praise the Lord about. Wonderful, wonderful. And I couldn't have asked for a more important illustration of our message today. Take your Bibles and turn to Luke 15. Luke chapter 15. Our subject is the joy in heaven. I don't know about you, but there hasn't been all that much joy on earth. Life can be a real bummer. How many of you had a very difficult week? Amen. Just raise your hand. Yeah, all right. Praise the Lord. It's not a lot of joy. Thank the Lord for the joy we have in Him. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And I know that when we die and we go home to be with the Lord, that's going to be joy. Absent from the body and present with the Lord. What a day that's going to be. The Bible says in His presence there's fullness of joy. We praise the Lord for that. But I think there's something we often forget, that there is joy going on in heaven for what's happening in our lives down here. They're having a real praise gathering in glory. And it's going on every day. It has been my observation in the months that I have been here at Calvary Chapel that it's going on every single day at Calvary Chapel. And there is joy going on in heaven over what's going on every single day here. And I want to talk about that today. Luke 15, please, and follow along as I read. Then drew near unto him all the tax collectors, all the IRS agents, and sinners to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners, and eateth with them. And he spoke this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost, until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it, and when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And he said, A certain man had 2 sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after that, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. And he was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come. And thy father hath killed the fatted calf because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, who had devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It is proper or fitting that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Will you join me in prayer? Father, I know that a lot of us are lost. Many of us have lost family, have lost fortune, have lost friends. Many of us have lost respect and have lost integrity. Oh God, thank you that you're in the business of finding lost people. Lord, you know how many listening right now are really lost. Trapped by their own sin, hungry to find sweet release and relief. Oh God, may they know that you're a God of forgiveness, a God of cleansing, a God who can take the broken pieces of our lives and put them back together again. Father, we come to you, for we have nowhere else to go. You're the God who will restore. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. By way of introduction, I think it's important we understand verses 1 and 2, that you really get it in your mind so that the parables will be clear. And there are just three things that I'd point out to you about verse 1 and 2. One would be the attitude of the tax collectors and sinners. The Bible says they drew near to hear him. How interesting that the gracious words, the loving words of the Lord Jesus Christ are drawing sinners to him. He spoke words of love and forgiveness. And Jesus was greatly criticized and accused for that. He was a friend of sinners. They loved to hear what he had to say. And it just hit me, the beauty of our Lord Jesus Christ, when it's seen in somebody's life who's racked by sin. That person who is really trapped by sin can't wait to come and hear those words. The Bible says the goodness of God leads us to repentance. And so often we view God as though he has a baseball bat ready to hit us for any false move, any mistake we've made. Such is not the teaching of the Bible. He is a God of forgiveness. So the very attitude of the tax collectors and sinners is interesting, and certainly the prodigal son pictures that. But notice also the accusation of the scribes and Pharisees in verse 2. It says they murmured, they complained. They said, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Turn back to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. This wasn't the first time that Jesus was criticized for being with sinners of the street and being with tax collectors who were viewed as traitors to Israel, who were ripping the people off and embezzling funds all the time. Matthew chapter 9, verse 9 says, as Jesus passed forth from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office or the receipt of custom. And he saith unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat dining or eating in the house, sitting at meat, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with tax collectors and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that are well need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. It wasn't the first time that Jesus was accused by these men. He receives sinners. He actually sits down and eats with them. Totally foreign to the practice of the Pharisees, who walked the other way and completely shunned them. Look, please, at Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, verse 18 and 19. It says, John, meaning John the Baptist, came neither eating nor drinking. And they say, he hath a demon, a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. And they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber. You can't win with these fellows. He's a friend of tax collectors and sinners, but wisdom is justified by her children. And when we see the results of God's love and forgiveness in people's lives, indeed wisdom is justified. As our Lord was with sinners, he was accused of being an alcoholic. He was accused of being a gluttonous man, but he still was with them. He was a friend of sinners. And I don't know what's messed up your life, and I don't know what's troubling you today, but I want you to know the Lord Jesus is a friend of those who are in sin. He has not shunned you. He has not forsaken you. He's a God who wants you to come back home. The third thing I'd have you notice back in our account in Luke is the association of these three parables. What connects them together? We have lost sheep, lost coin, and lost son. And I guess you'd say the words lost and found are certainly keys. For an example, look at verse 4 of Luke 15. It says, go after that which is lost. Verse 6, I have found my sheep which was lost. Verse 9, I have found the peace which I had lost. Down to verse 24. He was lost. Verse 32. He was lost. Aren't you glad that the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost? But also the word found is important. Look back again at verse 5. When he hath found it. Verse 6. I have found my sheep. Again, verse 9. Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace. Verse 24, this my son was lost and is found. Verse 32, he was lost and is found. I love the story of the man born blind in John 9, who was healed by Christ. And under interrogation by the religious leaders, they eventually cast him out, which is a technical expression for kicking him out of the synagogue. They excommunicated him. But the Bible says, and Jesus found him. Jesus is in the business of finding lost people. Are you lost today? Is there something wrong? Is there something going on that ought not to be? You're lost. You're wandering around. As one man said to me, I don't know how to get out of the mess I'm in. I'm trapped by it. Are you lost? Do you need to be found? This story is for you. Now let's focus our attention in Luke 15 upon the story of the prodigal son. And I want you to see four things, if you like to take notes, that I hope will be a blessing and a benefit to you. And right away, we need to talk about the sinful rebellion of the younger son. The sinful rebellion of the younger son. And perhaps we're speaking with some prodigals today, some younger sons today. Sinful rebellion. The possible reason for this sinful rebellion is stated in verse 12, I believe. He said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. Now, he knew the Jewish law. Deuteronomy 21:17 says that two-thirds of the estate goes to the older son and one-third will go to the younger son. But the dad is not dead yet. Father, I know what the law says. Give me the money, the portion of the estate that belongs to me, and I'm out of here. A desire for freedom, for independence, a desire to get the money to acquire the things that the world offers. The Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. The Bible says those who desire to be rich are going to go into many foolish and hurtful lusts that are going to drown you in perdition and destruction. But we don't listen. We just keep going. Thinking that, well, hey, this is the good life. The one with the most toys wins when he dies. Sorry, friends, that's not true. We brought nothing into this world. It's certain we'll take nothing out. But we become confused. Godliness with contentment is great gain. He was not contented. He was restless. Give me the goods that belong to me and I'm out of here. Possible reason for his sinful lifestyle, a desire for freedom, no accountability, no responsibility, a desire for independence, a desire for money, a desire for everything the world is offering. That may not be your problem, but it was his. Secondly, notice the tragic results of his sinful behavior and rebellion. I don't know what you think are going to be the results, but listen to this one. One, he squandered his money. The Bible says in verse number 13, he wasted his substance. The New International Version translates, he squandered his wealth. He squandered his money. Reminds me of a man at the post office the other day I was witnessing to, hungry, homeless, and hopeless. And I started talking to him about the Lord Jesus Christ, and he interrupted me and began to tell me his story. He once had a six-figured salary. He had a beautiful home. And he had a wife and he had children. He's lost it all because of his sin. He's now a drug addict, an alcoholic. He's lost it all. He's on the streets. He squandered his substance. And that story can be repeated over and over again. The second thing I notice about tragic results here in this boy's life, he not only squandered his money, but he sinned against God's moral standards. That's what it says. Look back again at verse 13. He wasted his substance with riotous living. Jump down to verse 30. He was living with harlots. Prostitutes. The guy has sinned against God's righteous moral standards. Sin is the transgression of God's law. 1 John 3:4. We sin because we are led away of our own lust and enticed, says James 1. We can't justify, we can't defend it, we can't blame it on circumstances or environments. And so often today, people are trying to find out why I have done what I have done. But my dear friends, the important issue is what you have done and to get right with the Lord. Sometimes we won't face up to our own responsibility. Well, if you only knew how I was treated as a child, if you knew what my parents were like. This man had none of those excuses. He squandered his wealth and he sinned against God's holy and righteous standards. When God says something is sin, it still is. It doesn't matter how we justify it or explain it away. It's still sin because God said so. And a man has really wasted his life. The third thing I notice about it, the tragic results that hit him, is that he spent all that he had. Verse 14, it says, and when he had spent all. I'll tell you, sometimes until we come down to the bottom, we're not ready to turn our hearts back to the Lord. How tragic. When he had spent all. Or like another gentleman told me this week, it didn't hit me till I lost my wife and my kids. When he had spent all, the tragic results of his lifestyle. And the fourth thing I mention is that he suffered greatly. He suffered greatly. And all of us will. The pain, the agony, it can continue for months, believe me, I know. Verse 15 and 16. His suffering included at least three things. He suffered hunger. The Bible says he began to be in want. Verse 14, there was a mighty famine in the land. He began to be in want and he knew he was in need. He suffered hunger. Secondly, he suffered humiliation. I know what it is to be humiliated. I know what it is to have public disgrace. Humiliation. The Bible says very clearly in verse 15 that he joined himself to a citizen of that country. Though it doesn't say who, I can guess who. One of Satan's friends, no doubt. He joined himself to a citizen of that country, someone over in the bright lights maybe, but this is what happened. He sent him into the fields to feed swine. Now those of you who have a little kosher understanding know that Jews are not big on pig, okay? Pork doesn't go over well in Jerusalem. You don't take your Orthodox Jewish friends out to ham dinner, okay? Can you imagine? Here's a Jewish boy who winds up in a stinking, filthy pig pen. Talk about humiliation to a Jewish heart. You cannot get any worse than that. And I say to you, there are people all over our world today who are in some kind of pig pen, sent there to feed swine, whose life is a mess because they've been running away from God. He not only suffered hunger and suffered humiliation, he also suffered hopelessness. There's a very interesting statement here at the end of verse 16. And no man gave unto him. Hopelessness. No man gave unto him. The Jews experienced the destruction of the temple and the city under Babylon because of their sin. And in Lamentations, which describes the wailings and cries of the Jews over what had happened, in chapter 1 they cry out to people who walked by and saw the ruins, "Is it nothing to you that pass by? Doesn't anybody care what's happened to my life?" My dear friends, the Bible says that no man gave him anything. The hopelessness. Paul wrote that if only in this life we have hope, we are of all men most miserable, most to be pitied. What are the tragic results? He squandered his money. He sinned against God's moral standards. He spent all that he had, and he suffered greatly. But will you notice, please, not only the reason for his sinful rebellion and the results of it, but notice, please, the personal recognition of his miserable condition and need. I don't know who I'm talking to right now, but I'll tell you this. By experience, I can tell you until this happens, you are not on the road to repentance. The Bible says in verse 17, when he came to himself. Several of the translations, including New American Standard and New International Version, trying to get us to understand that, say properly, when he came to his senses. You see, it implies that sin blinds us to our real condition and need. We don't think clearly anymore. Sin mars our ability to have a proper perspective. We are blinded to it. And until we have a personal recognition of our miserable condition and need, we will never come to repentance. It's like saying, "Wake up! Wake up!" And some people are so trapped, as the Bible says, by the cords of iniquity. We're so trapped, we're so ensnared. If we think there's no hope anywhere, I say to all of you, come back to the Father. When he came to himself, he realized the miserable condition that he was in. He realized his desperate need. Do you? So important. Will you notice, please, his humble repentance that's described in verse 18 and 19. To all of those that want to get right with God, to all of those that want to really repent, please understand these three things are at least a part of that process. And we need to understand they need to be there. Number one, real repentance involves confession. Confession of your sin and what you have done wrong. We read in verse 18, "I will arise and go to my Father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee." In every psalm dealing with repentance and getting right with God, we hear the psalmist cry out, "I acknowledge my transgressions, my sin is ever before me. I confess the iniquity of my heart, and the Lord forgave me." If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Understand something, confession is vital. If you cover your sins, which is the opposite of confession, you will not prosper. But if you confess and forsake them, you will find compassion. That's what the Bible says. A second thing that's involved in true repentance is humility. Humility. Humility is a difficult word to describe. And the moment you start talking about it, you kind of feel that gnawing pain in your heart that maybe you're more proud than you thought. We don't need any more people to write books on humility with 50 colored illustrations of themselves. We really don't need that. Humility is before God, and humility is rooted in something just prodigal son said, and I draw your attention to it. It's so important when you want to get right with the Lord. Verse 19, I am no more worthy to be called thy son. When true brokenness and humility, when we humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He said He would lift us up, but when we are humbled and when we are broken, there is that feeling, you are no more worthy to be called thy son. Speaking personally, I am no more worthy to be called a pastor or an elder. I am not worthy to teach the Bible. I'm not worthy to be here on the staff. I'm not worthy to have a dear wife who stuck with me. I am not worthy of my children who've been faithful to me and supportive. I'm not worthy of anything, and neither are you. My dear friends, the biggest mistake we make is we somehow think that God owes us something because of our faithfulness to Him. The performance orientation of our culture is driving us away from God when we should be falling in front of the cross. I am no more worthy. And our whole generation is trying to tell us we're worthy. I'll tell you who's worthy. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive glory and honor and power. That's who is worthy. But there's something else in true repentance, not only confession and humility, but it involves submission. It's remarkable what this voice said, the end of verse 19. Make me as one of thy hired slaves. Father, I'll do anything. Just take me back. It doesn't matter what you want me to do. I'll do anything, not my will, but thine be done. Just take me back. When a man truly repents, there's confession, there's humility, and there is submission. Well, it's one thing to talk about the sinful rebellion of the younger son, but boy, I'll tell you, the good news comes in verse 20. I like to call it the surprising response of the father. The surprising response of the father. The hero of the story is not the prodigal son. The hero is the father who represents our blessed Lord. There's not a Christian here who's known the Lord for any length of time that doesn't read verse 20 and want to weep and praise God again. He arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, that's what sin does to you. You're a great way off. His father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. The surprising response of the father. He didn't wait for the boy to come home, crawl through the door, and on his hands and knees beg for forgiveness. At the first sight of his boy coming home, he ran down that road. I'd like you to see just three things about the response of the father. One is that his affection was overwhelming. When your life is broken by sin and humiliation and disgrace, you are desperately in need of knowing God's love. Desperately. His affection was overwhelming. For one thing, he came running to his son at the first sight of him coming home. I like to say to people who are trying to get back, hey, you just take one step. One guy told me, he said, I'm so trapped, I'm so messed up, there's no way, I don't even know where to start. And I said, you just take one step and the father comes running. Just one little motion of the heart to say, Lord, is it possible? A gentleman called who was listening to the radio just about a week ago after preaching on forgiveness and telling me about his messed up life. And he said, is it possible that God could forgive me with 30 years of a mess? Hey, our God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. Whatever your sin is, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. As high as your sins are, His mercy, the psalmist said, is much higher. God loves you. He is gracious. He is forgiving. His loving kindness draws us. It's the goodness of God, Romans 2:4, that leads us to repentance. His affection was overwhelming. He not only came running to his son at the first sight of him coming home, but secondly, he cared so deeply for him, he was not hesitant to show it. He was not hesitant to show it. Not all dads and sons have this kind of relationship, but I think they should. A lot of the boys, when they get older, they don't want their dads kissing them all the time. But I still think it ought to go on. It ought to go on. I'm amazed at this passage where it says he fell on his neck and kissed him. And I'll tell you why. It's a very unusual Greek word. It's a compound word. Compound verb puts a couple of things together, a preposition with a verb, and it makes it intensified. Linsky, the great Lutheran commentator, wrote on this passage, "He covers his face with kisses." Many translate "to kiss fervently." Some translate "he's out of control." I don't know how broken you are, but I want to tell you about your Lord. His affection is so overwhelming, he is covering you with kisses. It's like he grabbed his boy and he kisses all over his face and he can't stop. And he's not embarrassed to do it. And he loves that boy. And if you're away from God, come back to him now. He loves you. And he'll throw his arms around you and repeatedly kiss you. That's what our Lord is like. Though no one else is like that, he is. Come back home. Not only his affection was overwhelming, but secondly, this really is stunning. His acceptance was greater than the boy expected. His acceptance was greater than the boy expected. In Ephesians 1, we learn that we are accepted in the Beloved One to the praise of the glory of His grace. His grace gives me what I don't deserve, and I am accepted in the Beloved One, our Lord Jesus Christ. Talk about acceptance. Look, please, carefully again at verse 22. He said, "Bring the best robe." What he's talking about is a long robe that is used by nobility or at very special occasions. Like we get dressed up for a formal banquet, wear a tux, now you got the idea. And you can imagine what the people of the house thought. Here's this stinking, smelly kid who came out of the pig pen, who's wasted his substance with living with harlots, and you're going to do that? Hey, we agree, give him a bath, but just give him one of those old tunics down there in the barrel. He doesn't need the best robe. And the father said, "No, bring the best robe." And then, almost as though to make them all angry, he said, "Oh, by the way, put the ring on his finger." Wait a minute, the ring is position and rank and authority. You can't do this. He just came out of the pig pen. Go get the ring. Best robe, get the ring. Oh, and by the way, put shoes on his feet. That isn't as powerful to us, but let me tell you something, folks. In ancient times, slaves were required to be barefoot. Sandals were worn only by sons. Bring the shoes, put them on his feet, put the robe on him, put the ring on his hand. The acceptance of the father was greater than the boy ever expected. And third, about the surprising response of the father, is that his attitude was joyful over the prodigal's return. He was so joyful. Verse 23, "Let's eat and be merry." The same language used by the world of the Epicureans in that day, who said, "Let's eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die." But we who have a hope beyond the grave reflect the love of our Heavenly Father. Here he's using the same kind of thing. They don't know what they're doing, but we know what we're doing. There's joy in our hearts over one sinner who repents. He's back home. He's repented. Let's have a party. Well, we've talked about the sinful rebellion of the younger son and the surprising response of the father, but we must also speak of the selfish reaction of the elder son. Beginning of verse 25. The Bible says in verse 28, he was angry. Who does he represent? The scribes and Pharisees. Back in verse 2. The elder son. He was angry. What's the reason for his anger? That the boy came home? No. He was angry because they killed the fatted calf, had a party, and put the best robe on him and all that. He said, "You never did that for me. I was faithful all these years. You never did it for me." Was he angry that the boy returned? No, he was angry over the restoration of that boy. Look at the results of his anger. I find them fascinating. In verse 29 and 30, he felt resentment toward his father. Well, we all know he had resentment towards the boy, his brother. But he had resentment toward his father. It's been well said that when you resent the joyful response of people to a prodigal who comes home, your real resentment is against God. You may be angry at the person and angry at everybody for everything they did, but your real resentment is against the Lord. He He not only felt resentment toward his father, he forgot all that he had. Look at verse 31. He said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. You know, I love this story as I examine the father's love, because the father not only loves the prodigal, the father loves the Pharisee. The Pharisee standing outside, he's so mad he won't even come in the house. And what does the dad do? He goes outside and begs him to come in. Just like our Heavenly Father, isn't it? He not only loves that unrighteous, filthy, dirty prodigal, but he also loves that self-righteous Pharisee. The elder son forgot all that he had. You've got it all, son. Why are you upset? He failed to rejoice in his brother's restoration. That's fundamental. Verse 32, it is fitting that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead. He's alive again. He was lost and is found. But we can't leave the story without one more point. We looked at the sinful rebellion of the younger son and the surprising response of the father and the selfish reaction of the older son. But to get the whole message right, for there are three parables, we have to see the Savior's rejoicing when the lost is found. The whole point of this is to rejoice. And the key verses are verse 7 and verse 10. Look at them again. The usage of the word likewise tells you that the Lord is connecting all the parables to this central point, to rejoice. The Savior's rejoicing when the lost is found. Verse 7 says, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. Verse 10, likewise I say unto you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. All heaven, all the angels of God are praising the Lord every day when somebody repents and gets right with the Lord. Isn't that great? If everybody is discouraging and defeating and not responding well and reacting difficultly, let me just tell you something. Heaven is not. Heaven is not. God loves you so much. They're ready for another party in glory. Just to hear that you'll repent. You'll come home. Have we got a great God or what? My dear friend who's listening right now, are you away from the Lord? Are you? Are you doing something in your life right now you know is wrong? Hey, I could stand here and scream and yell at you and tell you 1,000 ways that it's wrong and demand that you get right with the Lord. But according to the Bible, it's God's goodness that's going to bring you back. I want to tell you about the Father's love. He loves you. He'll forgive you right now, no matter what you've done. Will you come home? First step, moving home. And the Father comes running. God loves you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so thankful for your wonderful word. Life is so confusing, so difficult. And many, many times we're in such despair, it seems so hopeless. But you're the God of all grace. You're the God of all comfort who comforts us in our trial. And Lord, I pray for all the prodigals listening right now. God, touch them by the power of your Holy Spirit. Everybody is walking away from you, trying to handle things independently on their own, fooling around with the world's attractions and letting lust run unchecked. Oh God, bring us to our knees that we might confess our sin to you and repent to stop doing it. And you tell us there's joy in heaven when that day happens. God, I pray for all of us who may reflect at times the elder son. Oh God, give us a heart that rejoices like you. Some of us are carrying heavy burdens that seem so great. The pain is so deep. And sometimes we say that time will heal, and we understand that. But Lord, you're the healer. You're the healer. So we come to you. And we thank you and we praise you. In the precious name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.
May the Lord richly bless you as you continue to study His Word. If you'd like further information, please contact Solid Rock Tapes at P.O. Box 5001, Costa Mesa, California, 92628.